Well, it's good to be here this morning, and I'm looking forward to sharing the word with you. Just before I do, let's pray. Open our hearts to receive what God has to say to each one of us. Heavenly Father, we rejoice, and we're glad that we're in your presence this morning, where there is fullness of joy and faith and love. And Father, as we contemplate and listen to your word this morning about Ecclesiastes, we pray that you would teach us and minister to us and encourage us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Who knows what Ecclesiastes means? Anyone? Ecclesiastes, the word, means preacher. Preacher. And Solomon really was, or must have been, quite a preacher in many ways, which makes it puzzling why he would start a chapter of his book like this. I mean, it certainly gets your attention, doesn't it? If you had an audience with a famous person who was known for their wisdom, and then they sat down and the first 5 minutes were just, woe is me, and, you know, I'm ready to jump off a cliff, you'd think, I'm in the wrong meeting. This isn't surely the King of Israel. But here we have what I would say is an eye-watering collection, really, of a mixture of thoughts that reflect Solomon's life. Solomon's life, a mixture of highs and lows, and some real, you know, big mistakes and lessons learned. But we're going to look at this morning. Have you ever felt like life can be a bit like a revolving door? You know, you, like I said earlier, you kind of have your moments, your hissy fits, your dummy gets lobbed out of the pram, and you're tired of routine. Maybe sometimes life, you know, lots of routine, everything seems the same year in, year out, day in, day out. And all of a sudden, when it seems like that, if you're not careful, you can start to lose perspective and you can start to lose hope. And Solomon starts this book as if he were a man without hope, as if he were a man without any concept whatsoever of eternity. So I want you to bear that in mind. He starts this book in such a way, it certainly gets your attention, but it's a worldview without God's perspective. And it's interesting the kind of mistakes we make and the conclusions we come to, foolish ones, when we don't consider what God has to say about the matter or what God is doing. But you'd think after reading chapter 1, surely this wasn't written by Solomon. But by the time you've finished and you've read chapter 12, you'll realize exactly what he was doing. So I encourage you after this message, maybe take a trip in the book of Ecclesiastes and make sure you've got strong coffee and just try and think and meditate about what he has to say. King Solomon, the author, was on the high road of trade and culture. He had important contacts with Egypt. He had an Egyptian wife. He had a huge amount of wealth, and he had a lot of wisdom literature. I'd call it pessimistic literature. In fact, in this era, from Egypt, and even going back to the time of Socrates and other people, you'd find sometimes that a lot of the literature or the poems were written in such a way that they were very pessimistic. And I wonder if, in a way, this is what Solomon's kind of trying to do here. He's trying to paint a picture to an audience that are used to more pessimistic literature. So before we actually sort of throw Solomon off a cliff, we have to ask the question, what's he doing? And hopefully by the end of it, we'll be a little bit more wiser about that than when we first started. As I said, I think Solomon's reflecting on different times of his life. And what I love about the scripture is it doesn't rub away the bits that you think shouldn't be in a holy book. If I wrote scripture, I wouldn't want to paint any negative picture of God whatsoever. I certainly wouldn't say meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. As a believer, I mean, if I had that kind of thinking, I'm sure you'd fire me, wouldn't you? I hope you would. If ever I came to that conclusion that everything was meaningless and we were just going around in circles, do me a favor and sack me. But, you know, Solomon has some important lessons to teach us here. As Solomon got older, his moral standards dropped. He made big concessions to his pagan wives, and he treated some of his subjects very harshly as well. We read in 1 Kings 11, verse 4 to 6, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. So it's interesting, the scripture, like I say, doesn't tear out the pages that we might be a bit embarrassed about. And I love that kind of openness. The Bible is not afraid to show you inside the soul of a human being, good and bad. But it would only be there if there were lessons to teach us out of that. So Ecclesiastes, for a large part, seems to be very pessimistic, but it doesn't end that way as Solomon reflects on his life. In chapter 2, Solomon describes a lifetime of accumulating wealth. And the general conclusion, right at the end of the book, is that one should fear God and keep his commandments, because one day we must give an account to him. So this is really interesting. At this point, I'm just going to pause. He starts without any perspective whatsoever of eternity. No perspective from God. No perspective from considering that life is more than just the breath we have in our body. But the way he ends is this. He says in chapter 12, we should fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because one day we must give account to him. So the conclusion of Solomon's pessimism is that actually, no, we should follow the Lord because we will answer to him. In other words, when our last breath leaves our body, it's not meaningless. There is meaning because we will stand before God. I wonder if I've asked you a question this morning. If you were a pessimist or an optimist? A realist. I used to say that. I'm a realist. I think the truth is, Brian's an optimist. Well, yeah, I can see that. He works for me. Have you met folk that are just forever pessimistic? What does it make you feel like? It sucks the life out of you, doesn't it? Yeah? The optimist invented the airplane. The pessimist invented the parachute. Some people say, my cup runs over, what a blessing. And the pessimist says, my cup runs over, what a mess. There are some people that no matter what you say to them, they will remain stubborn. And if that's the last word that we have to say to ourselves, then it's going to make us very ugly human beings. If this was the only thing that Solomon had to say, we wouldn't want to listen to another word that Solomon has to say. But you know, we can learn from the pessimist. We can learn from the optimist and also Carol's type, the realist. I suppose in many respects, as you get older, hopefully you tend to see yourself as realist because you've been pessimistic and it wasn't very good. You've been optimistic and you fell short. And somewhere in the middle, you can understand both. I've noticed our famous people, when they share quotes, the whole world just takes it on board. Well, if he said it, it must be true. And I found one from the author George Orwell. And he said this, most people get a fair amount of fun out of their lives, but on balance, life is suffering. And only the very young or the very foolish imagine it otherwise. Well, I totally disagree with him. Life is not suffering. Life is life. Like a tapestry. On the back of a tapestry, it can look quite a mess. Whenever I did a tapestry at school, the front looked a mess as well. But the idea is that whatever's going on in the background, there's a purpose for it. And Solomon doesn't explore that in chapter 1. But like I say, he's clever, you know. It's almost like he's reeling in all the atheists and all the miserable so-and-sos. Oh, yeah. I'm in Solomon's camp. Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, he starts to unravel that kind of faulty thinking. And it's like the penny drops. So maybe the atheist goes, well, hang on a minute. This kind of thinking's not getting me anywhere. It doesn't make sense. Very, very interesting book. I like Ecclesiastes because it's just an honest book. It explores human feelings. And at one time or another, we've all explored a whole range of emotions, negative and positive. Solomon isn't afraid of asking questions like, where do we come from? And what's the purpose of it all? It reminds me of a story of a five-year-old boy who came to his mum and said, where did I come from? It's interesting when Reuben started asking us questions like that. And I looked at Salana, I said, there you go, love. Where did I come from? The mother took a deep breath because she dreaded the moment she'd be asked that question. But she was determined to answer it truthfully, so she started explaining in explicit detail the whole reproductive system and conception and birth and everything. About 20 minutes later, a bored little boy interrupted and said, but mummy, where did I come from? Jimmy said I came from Blackpool. You know, there are different stages of our life where we simply can't understand some things. And what we need to do is go back to basics. And instead of being pessimistic or say, you know, my glasses run over, what a mess, we need to take a step back and consider things from a bigger perspective, from a bigger picture. You know, suffering can polarize our vision so that we don't look beyond what we're suffering. But when we come out of that suffering and we step back from it, we move away from it, bizarrely in some way, we find that we've learned something from it, or there might have been, to some degree, even some purpose out of that as well. It's amazing what we can learn, even when we go through struggles. So in verse 1, Solomon just explains himself as a teacher. In verse 2, he cuts to the quick with a real rant. Talk about an opening chapter to get your attention when he says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. He sounds like John Cleese, doesn't he? You know, what an opening. You know, as some of you know, I write novels and stuff like that, and comedy and stuff. One thing that has been pressed upon me as a writer is the importance of an opening chapter, you know, to grip your reader. Not just an opening chapter, but actually the first few paragraphs to grab someone's attention. And as a reader, if I'm not gripped, and this is just my nature, I'm not saying it's right, but if I'm not gripped within a few pages, I'm starting to struggle already. Maybe, obviously, my attention span. But I need to be gotten a hold of, you know, by the collar, so to speak. And to really, you know, my attention to be arrested. And this is what Solomon does. But when Solomon says everything is meaningless, it sounds like really childish. Really childish. You know when a child has a spat or a hissy fit and, you never do anything for me. Really? Take a look at my bank account. Take a look at the crow's feet underneath my eyes. But it all comes out. You never do such and such. And then the foolish word comes out. I hate you. And it's heartbreaking. And thankfully, we've not experienced that with our kids. Thank God. But you know, there are moments when people really do. Instead of taking a deep breath, they become overwhelmed with that emotion of disappointment. And this is what is happening to Solomon. He's overwhelmed. I guess if we had a modern interpretation of verse 2, it might be, whatever, am I bothered? Do I look interested? Talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. You know, you'd have that kind of attitude. But he goes on to say, what does man gain from all his labor? I tell you what man gains from all his labor. The look in my child's eyes that they've just had their meal. When I tuck them in bed, the look that they're tucked in, a nice comfy bed, and they're enjoying sleep. I tell you what they get from my labor. The fact that we can do things together as a family. There's a reason why we labor, so that we can enjoy life as well. A father once said to his son, why don't you get yourself a job? The son replied, why? The father said, well, you could put some money in the bank and earn some interest, said the father. And the son said, well, why? Well, when you're old, you can use that money in the bank and you would never have to work again. And the son said, but I'm not working now. You know, if I was to chat to little Freddie and Reuben now about work and what do you want to do when you're old, it's a fun question, but you know you're not going to get a serious answer. Because they have no concept of why you have to work. They have no concept of money, do they? Or bills. oh, Dad, can I have that? Or, Dad, can we go on another cruise next year? And I say, well, I'll still be paying for that one next year, the one you've been on. But as they grow old, they start to understand. And you know what? That's life. Life isn't meaningless. We learn so many rich things as we grow. The important thing is to be balanced when the storms come. I don't know if some of you are on Facebook, but I put a video on Facebook of the waves when we were on the Queen Mary 2 coming back from New York. We crossed the Atlantic. And the waves, some of them were absolutely huge. And even some of the staff were going, oh, look at that, you know. But they seemed pretty chilled, which made me feel more chilled. But the waves came right up to the window. I mean, literally, some of them were like, shh, absolutely huge. And what was remarkable about all of this is that the boat is 40% more still in the Queen Mary 2 than any other. Well, it's a cruise liner, so it's three times bigger than the Titanic. It's huge. But it has stabilizers. So when you go through the biggest storm, somehow you're kept stable, even though what's going on outside is really incredible. Really incredible. I mean, at one point, just where I finished recording the video, the waves go high, you know, high above my eyeline, the window. And yet somehow the boat's still stable. And that's what wisdom does. And this is what Solomon doesn't have when he's talking about life in this way. He's like a man who's in a rowing boat in a storm. There are no stabilizers whatsoever. If God exists and he's concerned for us, why has he made life so frustrating, is what some people say. I'm going to move forward a bit to verse 8. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. You know, I could almost slap Solomon as he's saying this. You know the beauty of the Lord and what we see on our planet, and even a smile in someone's face. You know, life is precious. A loving father, loving daughter, loving husband. And yet Solomon has really lost his perspective. Because he's speaking about God's creation in mundane terms. And for a believer, we should never speak like that. We should never speak ill of what our God has done for us and what he is doing for us. But like I said, Solomon does speak about God. In fact, over 40 times in Ecclesiastes, he mentions God. And 6 times he speaks about the fear of the Lord. So as I say, I don't have time to talk about the whole book this morning, but it's a really interesting one. Solomon chooses to explore through his experience the futility of a life lived without God in the picture. That's just like our world now, friends. The futility of a life lived without any eternal perspective whatsoever. You walk along the town centre on a Friday or Saturday night and you'll see the futility of life without any sense of a bigger picture whatsoever. If nature is colour, Solomon is using a black and white lens. He's lost his joy. He's lost his perspective. He's going through a time of his life where, for all sorts of reasons, instead of being someone who heard the voice of God, who had that incredible dream, and he told God what he wanted for his life. And he didn't ask for riches, but he asked for wisdom to govern his people. It shows you how far someone can backslide. Do you know folk who have backslidden? Do you know folk who have left the faith? It's heartbreaking to see that someone who was once walking with the Lord, for whatever reason, whatever pessimism, they lost focus. They lost the big picture. They lost the narrative of the story. And all of a sudden, they find themselves not walking in the spirit, but walking back in the world. Just like Solomon is talking. Do you ever see in black and white because you've lost perspective? It can happen to all of us. The sickness, the death of a loved one, the disappointment with work opportunities, all kinds of things, pressures, falling outs with families, it can happen. But what I appeal to this morning is don't lose your focus. Be the man or woman that God intended you to be, because there's a much bigger picture going on. If this life now is a rehearsal for the next, let's do our best now. Yeah? Let's have an eternal perspective. So Solomon is really weary. He is really weary and worn down. And just look at the folly that comes out of his mouth when he's weary. I found a few farewell statements of a few former US presidents on the internet. It was really interesting. After they left the White House, this is what they said. George Washington, I'd rather be in the grave than in the presidency again. Thomas Jefferson, never did a prisoner released from his chains feel such relief as I shall when shaking off the shackles of power. James Buchanan to Lincoln, if you are as happy, dear sir, on entering this house as I am on leaving it, you'll be the happiest man in the country. Lincoln, after he'd been in the White House a while, this is a good one, I like this one. I feel like the man who was tarred and feathered and ridden out of town on a rail. Fascinating stuff. But can you see something of the beauty of the Bible this morning? That even in the pessimism and even in the darkest moments, we can step back and instead of gloat over Solomon and say, we'd never do that. We'd never say that. We'd never make that mistake. Do you know what? It's an examination on human nature. It's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And that God has an answer in it all. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. What has been will be again. One employer said to a job seeker, how long did you work at your last job? The job seeker said, 55 years. And the employer said, How old are you? He said, well, I'm 45 years old. The employer said, well, how could you have worked 55 years when you're only 45 years old? And the man said, overtime. And that makes me think life sometimes can be like walking through treacle, and it can be really hard. And emotionally and spiritually, in every way, you're doing overtime. You're really doing overtime. You're under pressure. But remember, thank God, it doesn't last forever. Our suffering, it's just they're just moments. They're just a blink in eternity. Because one day, we'll be in a place where there's no tears or sadness or suffering. You can't wait. Well, just wait a while. Enjoy your company, but I know what you mean. I'm going to speed through this now because I knew I took on quite a lot this morning with the topic. But, you know, he turns to sarcasm. Verse 10. He turns to sarcasm as if to make a melody of his words, to make them sound better. But Henry Ford said this, anyone who stops learning is old, whether this happens at 20 or 80. Anyone who keeps on learning not only remains young, but becomes constantly more valuable, regardless of their physical capacity. You can see people in homes or poorly, and their minds can be incredibly sharp. Life can age us. Pessimism will age us even more, and will make us the most ugliest of people. And we don't want to be ugly, do we? I just stopped my mouth and I was just about to say something. Solomon's really saying, what's the point of it all? He says, moving forward a bit, verse 16-17, it tells us he's grown in wisdom and knowledge, but he says he sees little difference between wisdom and knowledge and madness and folly. That's a guy who is absolutely in a place where he needs a cold shower. I remember years ago, saying this to Solana, I went through, I can't remember the details, but I went through a season where really difficult for me, pastorally, very difficult, tiring, wearisome, not a lot of support, and just finding things hard. And I remember saying to Solana, I wish I didn't understand some of the things that I do understand, because sometimes ignorance can be bliss if you don't know any different. But you know what? Even though I felt like that and I was having a Solomon moment, so to speak, and anyone can feel like that in the ministry, can't they, Brian? We've all had moments where we just think, do you know what? I can do without this. But it's just a moment. And those moments should not determine our future, our direction, or even our next step. When we're being pessimistic, when we're being negative, we need to have a word with ourselves. We need to look in the mirror and say, what advice would I give myself? I'm glad as a young man, and I'm closing now, it's 10 to 12. When I was a young Christian, I remember, I think it was probably about 11 o'clock at night, and I opened my Bible and I put it on the pillow in front of me. And I opened up, I was reading the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2. And, you know, it utterly, utterly hooked me in. My son, if you pay attention to my words, if you cherish them as if they were silver or gold, you know, it goes on to say, then you'll find the knowledge of God. And I just meditated on this short chapter, Proverbs chapter 2, for about 2 hours. Just one chapter, Proverbs chapter 2. I just sat on my bed for about 2 hours, just thinking that God was saying, if you cherish my words, if you pay attention, if you turn your ear to understanding, if you apply your heart to understanding, turn your ear to wisdom, it says, then you'll find the knowledge of God. And as a young person, even though I made mistakes, and we all do when we're young, I can look back and see the times in my life where I turned my ear to wisdom, I applied my heart to understanding, and the Lord prospered me. I can also look back at times in my life where I wasn't like that. I'd allowed a Solomon moment to come in and ruin my perspective and bring in a very polarized and narrow view of life and the world. The best is yet to come is an understatement. It's the biggest understatement ever. What comes next on this earth may not be the best, but the best is still to come, because God created you to know you for eternity, not just a moment. All these collections of memories and experiences over years and lessons learned, he doesn't want them to be wasted through unbelief. And there's a lovely verse in the scripture that says that the Lord bottles our tears. What a beautiful picture, as it were, of God knowing all of those moments that he allowed to teach us dependence upon him, a reliance upon him more, in a way. Because negative experiences can make us bitter, or they can make us better. And that's your choice and my choice. So, as I say, what a fascinating book of Ecclesiastes. And we can learn from foolish words. Amen?